Thanks to Kim and the team for leading us in worship. This morning, I want to start you with the deep, philosophical, theological, spiritual question. Are you ready? How are your NCAA brackets doing? How are they doing? Purdue fans out there, were you nervous a couple days ago? Are you nervous today? That's a question. Now, interesting community church agreement, we have our own NCAA pool. There's no money on the line, elders, just we're in good shape on that. Okay, just a pool for fun. Guess who is leading the NCAA pool? Shirley Hoff. Now, if you know Shirley, if you've been around forever, you're laughing, and there's a reason why. If you're brand new, I'm so glad you're here. Okay, Shirley knows a lot of things about a lot of things. Community Church of Greenwood history, top of the list. I would say Bible knowledge, top of the list. Basketball knowledge, not so much. But she's at the top of the pool, ahead of Pastor Dean, who might know a little bit about basketball. Okay. Head of Matt, who thinks he knows a lot about basketball. But Shirley is at the top. Now, the question, though, is why do we like the tournament so much? Why do we like it so much? We like the upsets. We like the Cinderella stories. We like it when the experts who think they know everything are wrong. But there's something, I think, even a little bit deeper about why we're drawn to that. There's something in our own lives about expectations, about things not turning out the way that we thought they might. And even though we have fun with the tournament and we can rejoice and celebrate Cinderella stories and all that, I want to suggest to us this morning that even the fun of the tournament can point to something deeper, a deeper truth, a deeper set of questions. Perhaps there's something about knowing, naming, and confronting our unmet expectations of ourselves, of others, of God, that we need to do this morning. I believe the Palm Sunday narrative invites us to do just that. Now, Palm Sunday, for some of you this morning, Palm Sunday, you have a picture in your mind. Maybe it's a nostalgic picture. I think back to a kid and the palm branches, and it just seems like a lot of fun, and it's happy, and it's joyful, and for me, it's almost like the Hallmark card of Holy Week. It seems like really nice and kind of a fun story and all that, and maybe some of you here today, you're like, okay, somebody drug me here today, or maybe I'm like, I don't even understand really who Jesus is, and if it's real and how we can trust him and all that stuff. And Palm Sunday seems like a distant, foreign thing for you. Okay? Wherever you are this morning, though, I want to invite us to look a little bit more closely at Jesus within this particular narrative. I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. We'll read it all the way through and then we'll make a few observations. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples, and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, You will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, and we come with our own unmet expectations. Maybe that's of ourselves, maybe that's of others, our circumstances, and maybe even underneath it all, if we're really honest, we have unmet expectations of you. Lord, as we sit under the authority of your word this morning, I pray that my words are clear, that they're true, that they're helpful, and above all, that they bring you glory and honor. Burn off whatever doesn't do that. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to consider four observations this morning from this Palm Sunday narrative. The first of these is simple. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in control. When you look at this account, Mark's account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, he has orchestrated these events. This is not a haphazard deal. He is not taken by surprise. He knows what's going to happen. He is orchestrating the events. How do we know? That's what he tells his disciples. Look, go into the village. This is what's going to happen. You're going to find a colt. They're going to ask you about it. This is what you're to say. And it all comes to pass. He knows what's going to happen. We see his divinity coming through here. Now, has Jesus already performed many miracles? Yes, he has. In fact, we've just seen him heal some blind men. We've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. But now it's time to enter Jerusalem. And he knows exactly what is happening. He will willingly go. We need to see that this morning. Jesus is not surprised. He is not taken off guard. He is in control. As you consider, what is your own commitment to Jesus? Know that he is in control. Amen? The second, I think, clear observation to make, Jesus clearly reveals his identity. Jesus clearly reveals his identity. He has already, to some extent, revealed his identity as the Son of God. We saw this great confrontation with Jesus and some of the religious leaders, and he said, you know, they're questioning him about his parentage and about Abraham and all this stuff, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. A clear declaration of his identity. But there's something, as he's facing Jerusalem, as the crowds will gather and praise him, that it is now time to go all in on this, to be fully public, to be explicit about his identity as the Messiah, as the Anointed One, as the Son of God. We have the crowd shouting, Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. He is the one. The crowds are praising him. And Jesus is no longer saying, shh, don't tell anybody yet. He's not saying the time hasn't come yet. He's saying, now is the time. Now is the time. The time has come where Jesus will confront the crowds with his identity. Now today in this narrative, they will crown him. They will praise him. They will worship him. But a few days later, those same crowds will kill him. They'll shout, crucify him. Jesus will confront the crowds with his identity. And with that observation, we too are confronted with the identity of Jesus. Will we crown him as the unique Son of God? When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Will we crown him? Will we worship him? Will we accept his claims? Or will we reject him as a fraud? Will we crown him or will we kill him? Reject him. Here's what's not logical or reasonable. This is what I want you to see this morning. You can't be in the middle. You can't be in the middle. At least it's irrational to be in the middle. Because if he made these claims, and we believe him, and we'll talk about the resurrection and we'll get there next Sunday, right? But let's put it in that context. What we can't do is simply say Jesus is a good teacher. He's a nice guy. He did some cool things. He taught some interesting things. He liked kids. He liked lambs. Let's go have an Easter egg hunt and just have a really nice, safe Jesus. We've got to crown him or we've got to reject him. I would invite you this morning, don't sit on the fence with that. If we're going to crown him, worship him, make him everything, the top, the center, everything comes from who he is and his relationship to you. And if you don't buy it, you're going to reject him, fine, but know exactly what you're rejecting. Don't be soft on that. Come to your own conclusions. Don't settle for the middle, though. Don't settle for, well, maybe this, maybe that. Because what he offers is so much. Don't settle. He's going to confront us with his identity. Now, there's a reason the crowds will turn the way that they do. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I would ask you right now, though, to take seriously the claims of Jesus. The third observation. Jesus provides ultimate hope. Ultimate hope. And I want to challenge your thinking on this a little bit this morning. I want you to think about those palm branches for a moment and what those point us to. I want you to picture the scene of Jesus going through these little towns, and then he's going to go to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would have been filled with pilgrims, of those who were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to sacrifice a lamb, to eat the Passover meal together. They would have remembered the big story of Moses and the patriarchs and all the old, and everything that would be pointing to Jesus. And part of what they would be doing at that particular time is they would be reflecting on the Psalms. They would be remembering Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They would be remembering all of those stories. They would have on their hearts and minds the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134, that would typically be sung and recited at this time. They would have had Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They would be looking for that deliverer. The palm branches at some level point us to this ultimate hope and restoration. Let me give you a couple Old Testament passages and you can pull that thread on your own as you continue to reflect and study this week. Isaiah 55:12, the prophet, as he's looking forward to ultimate hope, says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Psalm 96, verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And then Paul will put this together in that great chapter, Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Friends, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. Our bodies are broken. We have relationships that are broken. Anybody want to challenge me on that this morning? Anybody? Could anybody testify to the brokenness of the world? Brokenness of your own body. Part of this hope is that one day, all of creation itself will be restored, will be liberated from the fall. We're not just going to be floating up there like angels and spirits. Our bodies will be restored. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Is that an exciting possibility for you today? I would say amen to that. Okay? These broken bodies are going to be healed. the brokenness, the selfishness, all that, there's going to be ultimate restoration even in the creation itself. Now, how many of you just love nature? You like hiking, you like the mountains, you like the beach. Okay, Kim and I were blessed to get away to Costa Rica for a minute and just walk for miles, just beautiful beach. And it's like, that's just a foretaste of what's to come. But there's an ultimate hope, even in creation, that we see. Now, Jesus invites us to open up our eyes and see that hope. But that's not where this narrative ends. And we'll spend a few minutes on this last part. Because the observation is this: Jesus does not meet the expectations of the crowd. Jesus does not meet their expectations. They will crown him as a king, but what are they expecting him to do? To take charge. What does Jesus ride in on? It's not a war horse. It's not a chariot. It's a donkey. Now, one of the interesting things, and I've read this for years, and I just, have you read the Bible lots of times sometimes, and you're like, wow, I never noticed that. Okay? Now, let me just say this. If you're new to the Bible, I am so glad you're here. There's no better way to just get into Scripture and try to see Jesus clearly through his word. Those of us who follow him, sometimes we're not a very good picture of him. We may get it right every now and then, but I don't know about you, but a lot of times we just mess up and we get in the way and Jesus has to work in spite of us. But in God's word, we get a clear picture of who he is. Now, at the end, when you get to verse 11, now picture this. I mean, we've got the dramatic entrance, Hosanna. They put Jesus on the colt. They're waving the branches. They put the cloaks in front of him. I mean, they're crowning him as a king. But then verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That is a very anticlimactic event. He's not going to go in. Now, he'll cleanse the temple. He'll do some of that stuff later. Okay? But right now, it's kind of late. Let's go back to Bethany. Let's go back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that's just a little hint of the way that Jesus will not meet the expectations that they had for him. When the guards will come to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? I'm going to take out the sword. We're going to war. No. Get behind me, Satan. That's not the plan. Jesus will not meet the expectations that the disciples had for him. Now, what can we learn from that? Jesus, as we'll find out, and as we continue to study the Gospels, his kingdom will turn the world upside down. Everything, I mean, he will turn it all upside down. To lead is to serve is to die. We read it a few weeks ago, but there's this great passage in Philippians 2 where Paul is describing, or he's repeating this great hymn where Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing, took on the very nature of a servant, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But there is an upside down nature of the kingdom that Jesus will bring in. And I would suggest to us this morning that just as Jesus did not meet the expectations of his disciples at this time, sometimes Jesus does not meet our own expectations. Sometimes things don't work out the way we think they ought to. Sometimes the way we pray, we don't get the answers that we wanted. And what do you do when that happens? What do you do when it doesn't work out? The relationship doesn't get healed. The disease doesn't get cured. The job doesn't work out. What do you do? Whether you're in high school or you're 90. What do you do when things don't work out the way? Here's what I do. I want to ask the question, why? 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 And sometimes as we ask that question, why, we believe that we have to make sense of the circumstances. We want to control the certainty of outcomes. And sometimes if we're really honest, we will see the goodness of God or the lack of goodness of God through the lens of the circumstances that we see. Now, I want to suggest to us this morning that this great triumphal entry leads us in a different direction. I want to suggest to us this morning that what we need to do in this situation, when our unmet expectations happen, we got to let go of the why, and we've got to lean into who. We got to let go of why, and we got to lean into who. What do I mean by that? We've got to let go of having to control, having to understand in the moment right now how all these things are lining up. The disciples were expecting a different type of kingdom. They were expecting different outcomes. It's interesting when you look at what Jesus would teach his disciples. You can go back to John 16, 33. He says, look, I've told you these things. He's going to go away. He's going to talk to him about the cross. He's going to talk to him about the Holy Spirit and all the things that are going to happen. And he says, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. But in this world, you will have smooth sailing every step of the way. What's he say? You'll have trouble. We're talking about resetting expectations. You're going to have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. That's what he's going to tell them. When you look at the Apostle Paul, and as he would, you look at his letters like Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians, when he would pray for the churches, I'm not saying he didn't pray for them to be prosperous and all that kind of stuff, but his main prayer seemed to be focused on, oh, this is my prayer that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Pray that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. Pray that you would see, you would understand the depth of God's love for you. Those would be his prayers. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, which in many ways gives us a frame for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter. He says this in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'd invite you to consider that verse for a moment. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard the phrase, to die to self. All right, that comes from other places too, but this is a big part of that. And to die to self can mean different things. It can mean confession of sin. It can mean an identification of the patterns of my life where I put myself at the center and I put God on the periphery. I'd like to invite you this morning, though, to put that unmet expectation. I'd like you to put that why. I'd like you to put that desire for control, desire to understand, desire to see God through the lens of my circumstances. I'd invite you to put that as something that you and I need to die to today. I'd invite you to name that. What is that for you today? What are those unmet expectations? What are those things that deep down, you may put on a shiny, happy face, but deep down, something's gnawing at your gut that says, I don't understand why. I don't get it, and I don't like it. Anybody ever get up at 2 o'clock in the morning worried about something? Anybody ever get up at 2 in the morning wondering why? Have you ever gotten up at 2 in the morning and say, you know what? I don't know why God blessed me so much. I don't know why I got that promotion. I don't know why my kids turned out so great. I don't know why. I don't wake up on those things. It's the tough things that wake us up, right? But I invite you this morning, what is an unmet expectation? What is something that's just gnawing at you a little bit? And here's what I'd like you to do. I want to make this concrete for you this morning. If you got a bulletin or you got a piece of paper, just take a little bit. Just like a corner. You can write on it, but just kind of tear it off like that. Okay? And I just want you to write down one word that represents that. Maybe it's a person. Some of you are like, I need a bigger piece of paper. Just start. I mean, it can even be just symbolic. Nobody's going to see this. Okay? We're not going to have an Instagram post about your unmet expectations this morning. Okay? But just maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a class that didn't work out. Maybe it's a team that didn't work out. Maybe it's a college you didn't get into. Maybe it's a job you didn't get. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. Maybe it's something that just hasn't happened. Maybe it's a timetable. You're like, good night. I've been waiting too long on this. You can't put Purdue University basketball on there. But put down something that matters to you. Just a word. Just a word. I want you to write that down. And again, wherever you are in life, wherever you walk, I think everybody's got something that you could write down. And this is what I want to invite you to do. We're going to come to the communion table here in just a moment after I pray. And when we come to the table, you talk about unmet expectations when you think about the disciples gathered in the upper room and not knowing what's all going to transpire. We remember that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he gathered those disciples in the upper room. And after giving thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to him and said, "This is my body given for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup represents my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." That's what we remember. We remember and we receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Here's what I want you to do, though. The word also tells us to examine our hearts, to reflect and give him those things that we're clinging on to. And I believe everybody in here has got some why, some unmet expectation that they're clinging on to. So after I pray, I just invite you to simply take your little why, take your unmet expectation, put it in that clear cup in the middle. Then receive the elements, go back to your seat, and when you're ready, receive the bread and the cup on your own. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful. Thankful for your love, thankful for your sacrifice. Thankful that you didn't meet the disciples' expectations. And you may not meet ours. Why? Because you exceed them. You're better. Your plan is beyond what we can see. Help our little brains to see that. And may we let go of control, let go of the why, and lean into you, your love for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Come now when you're ready. The table is open.